guys, especially ladies, of course, you'll want to continue to hear what my wife has to say. She continues her Bible study. I know you want to hear that. But if you're a guy and you can sing and you kind of feel the pulse of music when we sing, come tonight. We're going to finish our seminar or our video study of how to direct congregational singing. And I guarantee you there's some folks probably right here that maybe you don't come on Sunday night, but you have the potential and ability to lead congregational singing, whether it be right here with a huge group or in a small group someday, a Bible study you have. So come tonight. Not only will we finish the three videos, they don't last 45 minutes like the other ones. They just maybe they're short in that. We'll practice. I'll put on the screen some church in East Tennessee where they're singing. I guess there are probably a couple of thousand people in the congregation. And the song leader's on the platform and he's leading and they're having a wonderful time. And that's really what you need to do when you're having congregational singing. You ought to have a wonderful time. You're rejoicing and praising the Lord. So guys, please come tonight and see the end of our seminar and we'll practice together. And then who knows, maybe somebody in that class tonight will end up here on the platform, maybe next Sunday. And we'll have three guys here instead of me. And we'll all be practicing together. Now, who knows? That could happen. This is the Caribbean Pan. I know you're curious. Get it out of your brain quickly. If you'll picture picture a drum, an oil drum. That's how this is made. They cut the top off of it. They take hammers. This is an art. And they hammer in the notes that you can see, the different indentions here. And they're in a circle of fifths. And it's an amazing instrument. It's probably the only new instrument in the last century. That is the only original brand new instrument. Trinidad is where it started. And it's used in all kinds of ways. I mean, if you go on YouTube, you'll see them. Whew, they're really going to town with those things. There are a couple of schools in Tucson that have steel pan bands for the kids. And the kids start off small. And I heard one of the concerts a couple of months ago here in Tucson. It was amazing. They had three levels. On the highest level, those kids had been to Disneyland and played in their steel pan band. Now, I'm laboring to learn how to play it so it's melodic and it's not sensual type rhythm. That's hard to play this thing without syncopation. There's nothing sinful in the point in element of syncopation in music. All music has some kind of syncopation, even classical music, but it can be misused, and it is misused. So pray for me. I'm going to keep working on it and learning it. I had this built in Trinidad when I was in Antigua. I learned, got kind of introduced to the instrument, and it was built for me in Trinidad. Got it less than a year ago, and I've been trying to learn it so I can play a melody that I hope will draw our attention to the Lord and be a blessing. So thanks for listening. I'm praying that maybe before we leave, I can do it one more time. And that means if I do it one more time, I'll have two songs in my repertoire instead of, you know, or maybe three or four. So let's look at 1 John 5:13. What I want to do this morning is something that's very basic. It's very basic, but I find it to be profoundly important for all of us. 1 John 5:13. Let me read the text to you. These things, that is this letter, 1 John, the whole letter. John says, these things, this letter, this book, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus. So you can say, I've written unto you folks who say, yep, I believe in Jesus. I am a Christian. I'm saved. But notice, see that word that? Subjunctive in the Greek. In order that. I am writing, I have written these things in this book. So principally, you who say you believe in Jesus, you can really know. You can know that you have eternal life. You can be sure that you're really believing in the Jesus of the Bible. You can be sure that your salvation is not just something that grandma talked you into because you were such a sweet little grandkid. It's not just something that mom said, oh, you're my little missionary. You go to Sunday school, you're just going to be a good Christian. And you said, well, I better walk down the aisle and pray a prayer and get baptized, join the church. We're talking about salvation that's real. The born-again experience whereby you know Jesus Christ lives within your heart and he ministers to you daily. This is the key verse. Every time you read a book in the Bible, you want to find a key verse that gives you the theme. This is the theme of 1 John. I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be sure you're saved. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, my mom said, David, you're my Sunday school boy. That's when Sunday school starts. My parents were very faithful Baptist, big Baptist church there. We went every time the doors were open because my dad knew that if you do that, the odds are pretty good that you probably won't follow the devil. You'll really follow God. So he had us there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school. I was in the choir. Our little choir sang all over the state of Tennessee. Learned Bible verses as a little kid. When I was 8 years old, I noticed my friends were joining the church. And I said, you know, I need to do that. So I walked down the aisle one Sunday morning. The pastor had me in his office. We sat down. He showed me the gospel. I prayed a prayer. They then baptized me. They put my name on the church roll. And I was greatly involved in that church. As a teenager, by the grace of God, I stayed out of the bad stuff. God was just good to make me kind of a moral little kid. I went to Sunday school 9 years in a row without missing a Sunday. I had a Sunday school pin, you know, to prove that. Boy, I was so proud of that. I wished it had gone down to my feet, you know, so I could just drag it and brag about it, you know. However, I was not saved. I was not born again. I prayed the prayer I was supposed to pray. I said, yeah, I agree with that. That's true. They baptized me, put my name on the roll. I was involved in the youth group. I was in an organization called Bible Memory Association where I memorized lots of Bible verses and Bible passages. I'd get up in the morning. Pastor talked about this in Sunday school. I'd go into my closet in my room that I shared with my brother Tony. I'd close the door, pull that little handle, the light would come on, and I'd have my devotions like you're supposed to do as a good little Baptist teenager guy. I went off to Bob Jones University in 1968. Not 1868, but 19... I can read your minds. 1968 to study cinematography. I wanted to write and produce and shoot television commercials because I love stories. Now, that's a quick way to tell a story, 30 seconds or 1 minute. After being in cinema for 2 years, God began to work on my heart. And to make a long story short, January 23rd, 1971, as a junior at Bob Jones University, I got down on my knees in my dormitory and I prayed something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I asked Jesus one day. Be my Savior. I've even taken the Bible and showed people on the streets of cities and towns around Greenville how to go to heaven, but I'm just not sure I'm saved. I just don't know. And you say in the Bible that you can know. Well, you know, if you really do business with God sincerely, He'll do business with you. And I was sincere when I said, Lord, help me to know. Am I really a child of God? And I realized that my salvation was a collective experience. I was born at Sunday school hour. I was in church pretty quickly after in the church nursery. One of my earliest memories was in the church nursery. It's amazing. I might have been 18 years old, but that was one of my earliest memories. Seriously. I was involved in all of it. I knew it. But when I asked God to remove the blindness from my eyes, He did it in a moment. And I realized that my salvation was based on the fact that Christian home, I know the gospel, I prayed a prayer, and that moment I prayed a simple prayer and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. I know He died on the cross for me. Will You now, one-on-one, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior? And on January 23rd, 1971, I received Christ as my Savior. And when I got up from my knees, I could say, you know what? I know. Not on the basis of my background, my religion, my church attendance, not on the basis of what I look like, because I know what I'm supposed to look like, what I'm supposed to do. I know because there's been one time in my life personally when I called out to God and I claimed the cross of Jesus, the finished work of salvation, and I put all my trust for heaven in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Folks, what I just gave you by way of introduction is a simple gospel. And it's very important to keep that in your mind as we study this passage this morning, because we're going to look at five signs of Bible salvation from the book of 1 John. Five biblical signs that you really are a child of God, not just a professing one. It's important because here's what can happen. This text has been abused. You might listen to me and say, well, yeah, sign number one, if I just increase that in my life, that's good. And sign number two, and I take these five signs, if I just put them into my life, that makes me a Christian. No, that's works salvation. That will take you to hell. The number one tool of the devil to send people to hell is religion. Because if you believe your religion and all the good stuff you do in your religion, whether it be Roman Catholicism, being an Episcopal, being a good Baptist, if you believe your religion will take you to heaven, you're deceived. You will wake up in hell. So keep in mind, how do you become a Christian? I just told you. You come face to face with your sin, and by simple faith, personally, you ask Jesus to be your Savior, who becomes your Savior, your Master, and eventually the Lord of your life. So be careful. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Dave. I don't really need to listen today because I already know. Hallelujah, I know. Well, that's good. So did they in this text there in the first century. That's why he's writing this book. He knows it's so easy to be deceived by the devil and to say, I'm okay, but to not really be okay. In fact, you know what Paul said? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Don't turn around. I'll just read it to you. Here's what Paul said. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified. It is possible to know all about Jesus and to say, yeah, I agree, yeah, I believe. Possible to get baptized, join a local church. It's possible to be involved in all the activities and wake up in hell. Because Satan is the great deceiver. And I pray that this morning, help those of us who know we're saved to look at these things and say, wow, I can be a counselor. I can help folks who doubt their salvation by taking them through these verses. And I'm trusting that all of us will examine ourselves, as the Bible says, and be sure that we are really in the faith. Five signs of Bible salvation. Number one, a new awareness of right and wrong. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5:19. It says, and I'll let you see it right here on the screen. We know, there's that word again, and if you read the book of 1 John, you'll see over and over this word know. We know that we are of God. That means we're really Christians. We don't just talk about Him and sing about Him. We know we're really born again. And what? Whole world lies in wickedness. Sign number one of Bible salvation is a new awareness of right and wrong. Let me explain that. You see, before you got saved, you had your own system of morality. What is morality? Right and wrong. Something is moral, it is right. Something is immoral, it is wrong. Before you got saved, you had your own system of morality. You know what it was based on? It was based on something outside of yourself, such as your dad said to you one day, son, remember, honesty is the best policy. And all your life you said, I want to be a good Christian, so I'm going to be honest. Except when, sir, you're sitting in your office and you're working on your taxes, you know, and you're deciding what to write down and what to report, and you say, wait a minute, this government, they're corrupt. It's a conspiracy. They're robbing me, and they owe me this. So there's something you know you should report, but you don't do it. Because your system of morality is based on your rational reasoning. And you say, boy, they owe me this money. And here's what you do. You steal. Thou shalt not steal. You rob the government. You could do that before you got saved. Because your system of morality was based on something outside of you. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say you're in a school. Kid in the school, maybe you're even in a Christian school, public school, whatever. You're taking the biology test, majoring in biology. That's amazing. I don't know the difference between, I can't tell an amoeba from a zygote. No clue. I don't even know what those things mean. That's amazing. But anyway, you're taking a math test and you realize you didn't study enough. You don't have all the answers. And you look across the aisle and there's the answer on your friend's page. And you say to yourself, you know, I know that honesty is the best policy, but wait a minute. Last night I was prepared for my Sunday school lesson, you know, and God knows he'll let me get away with this. So you look at that answer and you go ahead and steal the answer. You cheat. You could do that before you got saved. Hey, before you got saved, you could be in the McDonald's restaurant. If you're courageous, not really that concerned about nutrition. We do go, but we buy it. We're careful. And you get your money back from a lady. And it's a change, you know. By the way, you're using the stuff that we used to call money. Do you remember what that looks like? You know, dollar bill, coins. Anyway, you give them a couple of dollar bills. And you get your change back from your meal. And you look at it and you say, she gave me an extra quarter. And you say, wait a minute, 25 cents? McDonald's make billions of dollars every week on these hamburgers. And you put that in your pocket and you walk just a quarter, no big deal. Doesn't even bother you. You could do all those things I just mentioned before you got real Bible salvation. But one day, God in His grace removed the blindness from your eyes. And you realized that you had never personally, one-on-one, trusted Jesus. And you did it. Now, what happened on that day? Well, there's a bunch of things that happen. In heaven, you're declared righteous, justification. You are born again, born from above, regenerated. But also, let me ask you a question. You know the answer in this church. I've heard your preacher preach. He covers everything. He's an amazing preacher. I mean, I could even come here if I lived in this area. Believe me, I would. But let me ask you this. Who becomes yours? Notice I said who, a person, becomes yours the minute you receive Jesus. Right. The Holy Spirit. We have a Trinity, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. When you ask Jesus into your heart, immediately the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your physical body. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we baptized into one body, the body of Christ. That tells me the minute I receive Jesus, now the Holy Spirit lives within me. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is perfect. Here's what happens now. You're in your room filling out your taxes and you say, boy, this government, they owe me this money. And that may be true. You may have a country where that's true. But wait a minute, it's still not my money. And Romans 13 says I'm to be subject even to the governmental powers. So even though you're ready to leave that out and cheat, the Holy Spirit bugs you. Because you're not in that room alone. The Holy Spirit lives within your body. No longer is your system of morality based on something you were taught or even your rational mind. It's based on a supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. That means wherever you go, the Holy Spirit's with you. You're never alone. Now, you get your change back from the lady at McDonald's. You look at the quarter, you know, and you're about to walk out the door and the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's only a quarter, but it's not yours. You're a child of God. You turn around and you give it back to the lady. Now, listen very carefully. I don't want you to be confused. It would be possible for a Christian to stumble. We all can testify to that. We have the flesh. You look at that quarter and you go ahead and put it in your pocket. You're a real Christian. You're born again. But you go ahead and put it in your pocket. You walk home. You go to sleep that night. The next day, Sunday, you come to church and your pastor's preaching on the theological significance of the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1. You know, he preaches on that. But the whole sermon, you're thinking, what about that quarter? You know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit's bugging you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to get your conscience clear. Paul said, I labor to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He said that because the Holy Spirit lives within him. And it was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So you need to ask your question this morning. Ask yourself, how do you feel when you sin? Do you rationalize again and again and again? Does it really bother you when you sin? What is your awareness of right and wrong? Is it based on the world? Let me tell you something, folks. The world, you know as well as I do, is getting worse and worse. And absolutes are disappearing quicker than we can even imagine. And now, even in the world, it's okay to lie, you know, for the greater good. That's not true. It's never right to tell a lie. The devil is the father of lies, John 8, 44. So sign number one of Bible salvation, a new awareness of right and wrong. In the same book, by the way, 1 John 4:13, it says this. Hereby know, there's that word, know we that we dwell in him. We're really in Christ and the Holy Spirit's within us because he had given us his Spirit. So you see, an underlying key of this whole sermon is the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives in the body of every real believer. Sign number one, new awareness of right and wrong. Sign number two, very important, a hunger for the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read it to you. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knows God, he that's a real Christian, hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Okay, who is us? John's writing, he's talking about himself as a preacher, and of course his fellow preachers in that day. He preached what? The Word of God. He says, we, John, my fellow preachers and real believers, we're Christians. We're of God. We're really saved. Others that really know God, they listen to us. They want to hear what we say. Sign number two of Bible salvation is a hunger for the Word of God. Before you got saved, this was just another book to you. Now, it could have been what you call the good book, you know. Maybe you knew some platitudes or some verses from it, kind of helped you do unto others, you know, as they do, etc. The Lord is my shepherd. And you could take this book, bring it to this church on Sunday morning. You listen to the pastor preach and you say, amen, I agree with that. You know why? I'm also a right-wing conservative. Seems like right-wing conservatism is based on the absolute truths of the Word of God. You know, thou shalt not steal. That implies capitalism. It's okay to own private property. He said, I agree with that. Oh, I'm against communism. Amen. Oh, I'm against abortion. I am anti-abortion. Great preaching. Pastor, I'm for you. I know when God created man, he made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I'm against same-sex marriage. You say, amen, I'm against drug use, I'm against pornography, oh, wonderful, great preaching. Then you take the Bible home, you put it on in your closet, or you put it on the bed, or you put it on your desk, you never touch it the rest of the week. Sunday morning comes, sweetheart, where's my Bible? You know, where'd we put that? It's time to go to church. You know, I know what I'm supposed to look like, I know a good appearance of a real Christian, so I need to get my Bible and bring it to church. That's before you got saved. You could do that. Hey, before you got saved, you might be in a school. Let's make it a Christian school. And here kids all claim to know Christ as Savior, and you have a teacher that's supposed to be a believer. And here we are in a Christian school class, and it's history class. Blech. I love history now, but I didn't like it when I was a kid. You take your history book, you bring it to class, you put it right there on the desk. The teacher starts teaching, and she says, turn to chapter 4, and you don't touch your book. You don't open your book. And the teacher says, well, wait a minute. I know that guy, his dad's on the school board. You know, and not only that, they give a lot of money to the school. So the teacher doesn't rebuke you for not opening your textbook. What kind of teacher would that be? Bad. Boo. We need a new teacher. All right. When you receive Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit, we learned this in Sunday school. Wonderful. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Teacher. Listen, as a preacher, I bank on the fact that when I stand and open the Word of God to folks, I bank on the fact the Holy Spirit is a much better preacher than I'll ever be. I bank on the fact that as I present my little stumbling words and try to be a blessing, that the Holy Spirit will tailor the message. He'll open up the heart that's closed. He'll take the one that's distracted, thinking about, oh no, am I burning down the house because I forgot to turn off the oven when we left, you know. I pray the Holy Spirit will take that mind and relax and turn it to the truth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, what kind of teacher is the Holy Spirit? Perfect. He's God. He's God. What is the textbook for the child of God? The Word of God. That means, my friend, the Holy Spirit is not going to let the real Christian neglect the Word of God. He's not going to let you go week after week, day after day, month after month, without getting into it personally. Let me tell you, if you depend on your Sunday morning when you guys, you know, kind of breeze in and punch the clock and feel good because you did that, and listen to, if you depend on that for your Christian growth, you're going to be a Christian pygmy. You're going to be an immature believer that Paul talked, or whoever wrote Hebrews, talked about that in the book of Hebrews. Oh, if you're a real child of God, you love God's Word. It strengthens you. You don't want to go day after day neglecting the book. The Spirit of God will convict you if you're neglecting the Bible. He's your perfect teacher. He will draw you back to the Word. That's a sign the Holy Spirit lives within you. Remember, folks, we're not talking about what Baptist teaches doctrine or what the church demands that you do. We're not talking about what people think about you as you tell them, yeah, I've read this and read this. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being a perfect teacher. I can understand a human teacher compromising, but not the Holy Spirit. Oh, and as you grow in the Lord, even as Pastor mentioned this morning in Sunday school, after reading your Bible maybe 10 minutes a day for a while, you'll need 15 minutes. And then you'll want 20. And then you'll say, oh, Lord, do I have to stop now? You're strengthening me. You're giving me the strength I need. How I love your Word. Amen. Now, let me balance it. I don't want to confuse you. Some of you are sitting here right now and saying, I'm not a Christian. I haven't read my Bible in the last 3 days. Oh, I must be unsaved. If that's how you feel, that's a good sign you are saved. You see, that's the Holy Spirit bugging you right now. You need to repent of that, ask God to forgive you, and get on a systematic reading, time of reading the Word of God. However, if you listen to what I just said, and you say, Brother Barba, I really don't need to read the Bible that much. That's what we hired the preacher to do, to teach us the Bible. It's not that important to me. My friend, if that's your spirit, you better check up. You better examine your heart. You know why? There is a hell. It's not something we just write in books. And if you die today on the way home without Jesus as your personal Savior, you will be in hell, no questions asked, forever and ever and ever. When I started in college in cinematography, the second year I was there. We were shooting the film Flame in the Wind. Maybe some of you have seen that. And I did production stills for them. Worked hard. I loved it because I got to skip class and stay up late and go down to Dunkin' Donuts at 4 o'clock and get the fresh donuts. And I was a fleshly kid. I loved it. But my roommate gave me a book to read. It was entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted. It was written by a Puritan. What I'm saying to you today is not new. It's been said for centuries. R.A. Torrey, evangelist, preached all over the world, had many people come to Christ. He said, I believe 90% of church members are lost. That's a pretty high percentage. I don't know percentages. Only God does. But he was perceptive in that he saw people playing the game for their convenience, making their conscience feel good for a while, and then saying, oh, I sinned this week, so if I just go to church Sunday morning, it'll all be taken care of. The Holy Spirit wasn't there to convict them. That book, An Alarm to the Unconverted, written by Joseph Allien. In that book, there was one chapter that really nailed me. It was based on one Bible verse, Psalm 42:1, as the hart pants after the water brook. Hart, H-A-R-T, is a deer. As the deer goes after a drink, cool water. As the hart pants after the water brook, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. That kind of got to me. I said, Dave, woo, you join that big Baptist church. You're at a Christian university. You've told people about Jesus. You read the Bible, but you're not really thirsting for the Word of God. You're not really hungry. And God used that book and some months later other things to show me that I knew about Jesus, but I did not know Him. Oh, Brother Dave, I'm okay. Whoo, I know 30 Bible verses. Oh, I'm okay. I'm a Gideon. You know, I hand out Bibles and that makes me a Christian. I'm okay because I'm a baptized member of this local church. That doesn't guarantee that you personally have received Jesus into your heart. This is not something you do as a family or as a group. This is what you do one-on-one. When you stand before God, it will not be with your Christian friend or your mom or your dad. You will stand alone before Him, and He will say essentially, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? Did you one wonderful day in your life receive Him as Savior, or have you rejected Him? Sign number two, a hunger for the Word of God. Sign number three is a changed life. Now, we need to look at the text carefully here. This one can be confusing, but it doesn't have to be. And I bank on the Holy Spirit doing His work. Hereby, we do know, there's that word again, that we know Him if, commandment. If we what? Keep His commandments. Whew, that's kind of scary. He that saith, I know Him. Here's my baptismal certificate. I'm a member of this church. I know Him. But keeps not His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. This is where it helps to understand the original language. You know the Bible was not written in English. We had the Old Testament in Hebrew and some Aramaic. We have the New Testament in New Testament Greek. In the original language, this is in the present tense in the Greek. You understand basic tenses? English 101. There'll be no quiz, but you know, past is it happened back yesterday. Present, it's happening right now. Future, it happens tomorrow. Tenses. Present tense in the Greek is more powerful than the present tense in English. It is what we call a linear tense. Recognize the word line. Picture line, linear. So here, to understand the present tense in the Greek, you're seeing a line. It comes in that door. It's going across the auditorium, going right in front of us. Keeps going out that door and it goes on and it never stops. The present tense in the Greek is continuous. It goes on and on and on and on. That's important to understand because you know as well as I do that we don't always keep all of the commandments, do we? Even as born again believers. We have the flesh. We stumble and we fall. Our heart is broken and we ask the Lord to forgive us. But this is saying, you say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know Him. I go to church every once in a while, all the time. But The rest of the time when you're out of church, you live like an unregenerate man or woman or teenager or kid. You see, good morning's nice to see you here at church. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm glad here. Let's sing songs. I'm with the group. But when you leave, in your lifestyle, you indicate that you love the world rather than God. Now, I'm okay. I believe. I got baptized. I come to church. I teach kids. I sometimes work in the nursery. Yet, you love your sin in secret. Doesn't bother you when you sin. You love your lies, or your drugs, or your alcohol, or your pornography, or your satanically inspired sensual type music that takes you away from yielding to anybody because you don't want to yield to anybody, including the church. That's why you won't join it. You want to yield to yourself and the devil. Oh, I'm okay. I go to church. Liar. Liar. This is God talking. You look at your lifestyle in secret. This is between you and God, not me. You don't know how many of you, I happen to have cameras in your house. I laugh all you want. No, I'm just kidding. I have had people come up to me afterwards and say, Brother Barbara, you were watching me. What you said in that pulpit, you knew I was going to. No, the Holy Spirit is watching you. If you're a child of God, He lives within you. And though you may stumble and sin, when you stumble and sin, what is your attitude? Brokenness of heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I said that word. I'm sorry that I said that, had that thought. I'm sorry that I participated in that ungodly activity. You did so much for me on the cross. I am your child. Please forgive me. Your heart is broken. That's a wonderful sign you're a child of God. But this verse says, oh, I know Him. I'm okay. Ooh, it's no problem. I believe that. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I prayed that prayer one day. I'm good. But the rest of your life, running around, adultery in the background, sinful activities, go to the nearest casino, nobody will know, but I'll go to church on Sunday, I'll be all right. No rebuke of conscience, it doesn't bother you. Listen to this principle. This principle might make it clearer. Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every who? Son, whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's simply saying, if you're really a child of God and God is your Father through salvation, when you sin, God will chasten you. And the child of God knows when the Father's chastening him. This is very personal. You know when the Lord is chastening you for something that maybe you did and didn't get right and didn't repent. And you know when it happens to me, and it does, I say, thank you, Lord. I deserved it. Bring on whatever I need because I know it will help me to avoid more sin. That's what the next verse says in Hebrews. It will help you to yield to me afresh and anew. And you know, when I yield to the Lord in every area, you know what I get? I get God's blessing. Ooh, I love that. Psalm 84:11. Get God's power. Get wisdom to do right. Get even physical stuff. So I don't have to worry about material things. God will bless. Think about King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet singer of Israel, the shepherd boy who killed Goliath, who wrote Psalm 23. Yet David, in an evening of sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba. He got right with God. God forgave him when he repented. He lost a lot. He reaped what he sowed, reaped more than he sowed in that one night of sin. But look at David's response when God convicted him. David said, well, Lord, you don't understand. This is a promiscuous society in which we live. And everybody's doing it. I mean, you know, watch TV and wife swapping and adultery. It's just kind of a funny thing to do. He said, God, you need to understand. I'm like everybody. That's not what he said. He did not rationalize his sin. He did not make excuses. He said, purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me. I shall be clean. He felt dirty. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. That's the power of the blood. It does more than cover. It blots it out. Create in me what? A clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you're really a Christian, you may break the commandments, but your joy will be gone. You'll feel guilty because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Not guilty because you have a list of do's and don'ts from Abraham Lincoln or somebody else, though he was a great man. You'll feel guilty because the Holy Spirit's perfect. And when I offend God and His perfection, my heart's broken and I hurt. David felt dirty. Let me show you a warning on this point before we go on to the next one. Revelation 21, 27. There shall by no means enter into it, the context is heaven, that defiles or causes abomination or a what? A lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We live in an age when it's okay to lie. You know, oh, it's just for the greater good. I just told a little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. It's either true or it's a lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's no gray area. This can be a real revealer for the person who thinks he's a Christian. If the general tenor of your life is lying, and you lie and lie and lie, and it doesn't bother you, the only time it bothers you is if you get caught. Then, my friend, you're not headed for heaven. You're not going to be there. God will not let the continual liar in His holy heaven. Jesus said, He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father He will do. He was a what from the beginning? A liar. That's the first thing Jesus mentioned. You go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis when the serpent looked at Eve and said, you shall be as gods, you liar. Satan was lying through his, I don't know if he had teeth, but he was lying. So this is a wonderful point, and it could be a painful point. You ask yourself, are you a liar? Oh, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer and I go to church every once in a while. I'm okay. I'm good. I believe in Jesus. Are you lying constantly and it doesn't bother you? There are times, I confess, I have told a lie. Maybe peer pressure. Maybe just running my mouth about a story or something. And later I say, that was not really accurate. I was in preaching. But when I do it, my heart is broken. And I say, God the Father is offended. Jesus Christ died for truth. He is the truth. Sign number four, a love for true believers. 1 John 3:14 and 15 says this. We have passed from death unto life. Just another way to say we know we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Before you got saved, Christians were a bunch of kooks. Oh, they sing those boring songs, you know. They go to church all the time. They dress up when they go to church, you know. And boy, they don't need a drink like I do. You know, don't fool yourself and tell, oh, it makes my food taste better. It's a stimulant. It's a drug. For me, it's coffee. Okay? I confess. But it's not like alcohol. The statistics tell us that in the United States, 1 out of 10 people who take one drink of alcohol become drunks. They become alcoholics controlled by that substance. So we'll leave that there. That's another sermon for another day. But I've never had a drink of alcohol now. I'm thankful for that. Well, I take it back. That's a lie. When I was a teenager, shooting weddings as a kid, wedding photographer in Memphis, I went to a Catholic wedding, and during the reception, one of the women there, I don't think it was a nun, probably was, said, here, have some champagne. You're the photographer. You're going to take a drink of this. And I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. Here, have this. No, thank you. No, thank you. She stuck it in my face. So I took a sip of it. It tasted like probably lighter fluid taste. That's what I thought. So I had one sip. I want to be honest here in that area. But I'm grateful that I don't say, well, you know, it's okay. Before you got saved, Christians are weird. They didn't need a beer like you do. Oh, Christians, listen to that music that's just so boring. Oh, Christians, they just seem to be so sweet and so kind. I hope that's what they say about you. But then you got saved. You became a real Christian. And now you say, boy, I want to be around believers. It's so hard to live the Christian life in this world that I get strength when I'm with my brothers and sisters. I get encouragement. That's why God's established the local church. That's one of the reasons. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The very assembly time service that you skipped, probably the one the devil knows, you'll get strengthened to do God's will and to live for Him. Now that you're a Christian, I want to be with other believers. Well, hey, you tell me who your friends are, and I can tell you a lot about your Christian life. See, I'm not God, so I can't tell your heart, but I can tell you a lot about your Christian life. If you tell me who you like to be around, whether it's actually in the room together or you're just kind of staring at them on a screen. You know, they're your best friends. If you know Christ as Savior, really a born-again believer, you have a love for true believers. Let me take it one more step. Because the Bible does. You see, this is verse 15. 13, 14, and 15. I don't know if I put that right. Maybe this is 16. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whew. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What does this mean? I'm just going to summarize this one. But as I preached around the country, I preached to a lot of believers that have come and said, bitterness about ate me up. All right. If you're a Christian, you cannot have continuing bitterness toward anybody on the face of this earth. When Jesus died on the cross, what's the first thing He said in His seven sayings? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The Romans and Jews had not repented yet. They were still crucifying Him. But in His heart, He said, Father, I reject bitterness. I'm not going to get angry at these people. I'm going to leave them in your hands. Will you have mercy and forgive them? You know, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, He stood up and preached and 3,000 of them got saved, baptized out into the church. So many of them repented that He already had forgiven in His heart. You say, Brother Dave, you don't know what He did to me. You don't know what she did to me. That's what broke up our marriage. I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. I'll never forgive her. If that's your attitude, check up. If you're under conviction about that, that's a good sign you're a Christian. Now you need to repent of it. You need to forgive that person in your heart. You're not saying get off scot-free because God will take care of that. But you, when you already forgive them in your heart, you are free. And if the time comes and they say, forgive me for this, you can say, of course I forgive you. I already did it. You hold on to bitterness, and you may be indicating you're not a child of God. You say, Brother Dave, to forgive her, that would be supernatural. That's the whole point. You see, God is love. The Holy Spirit lives within you. That means you have the capacity to forgive that person who murdered your relative. I just thought about that. I don't know if it applies here. You have the capacity to forgive that person who lied about you and ruined your reputation and destroyed your job. You have the power because you're a Christian. This is supernatural. And freedom from bitterness is freedom to pray. And it gives assurance that you're a child of God. Now it's interesting. Mark 11, 25 and 26. I don't think I put that on. Yeah, I did. It says, when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anybody, so your Father may forgive your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Boy, you read that on the surface and it says, boy, that means if I don't forgive somebody, God's never going to forgive me. Doesn't mean that. Forgiveness is unconditional from our Lord when we repent. What does it mean? It means if you can think of somebody right now and you're so bitter toward them, you'd be happy if you discovered they had cancer, terminal cancer. You say, I'll never forgive them. That's an indication that you have never been forgiven in the first place. Because when you are forgiven in Jesus and receive Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you now have within you the capacity to forgive anybody, anything they do to you on the face of the earth. And of course, some of you are thinking that another theological principle comes in here, and that is all things do work together for good. And there's times God sends somebody in our life that's very thorny, and maybe they lie about us, and they didn't. And we find out later that was all the plan of God, that God might bring forth something special in our lives for His glory. Sign number 5, this is the last one. You'll go for God until death. If you're really a Christian, you're not going to drop out. You're going to keep wanting to do right to the day you see the Lord. Look at 1 John 2:18 and 19. Little children, it's the last time. The last times have been in existence ever since the Scripture. Ever since Christ died on the cross. Yeah, we're in the end times because of the signs. No, we're in the end times because they started when Christ died on the cross. You're in the last time. As you have heard, many antichrists shall come. There are many antichrists, people who say they're Christian and they're not, whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued going for God with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will persevere until you see the Lord. Amen. Some groups call it perseverance. Baptists call it once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you call it. I just call it you're going for God. John was saying, hey, remember those folks? They came to our Bible study and they received Christ like us. And they were with us for months and years, but all of a sudden they just went out. Why did they go out? Did they go out because they lost their salvation? They went out because they were not in the first place. They went out of us because they were not of us. By the way, this does not mean if somebody leaves your church, they're unsaved. I used to wish it meant that when I was a pastor, you know. I know why he's leaving. Not because of that sermon I preached or what I didn't, you know. That doesn't mean that. It simply means if you're really born again, you're not going to get unborn again. You'll stumble through life. There'll be trials that you face. There'll be times you stumble. There'll be times maybe you need counseling. But as all that takes place, the witness of the Holy Spirit is there. And the day will come when you will see the Lord in glory, ushered into the presence of God, probably by a group of holy angels, and you will rejoice. You see, the ground of your salvation is the finished work of Jesus. That's the ground. That's why you're saved, because Jesus finished it on the cross and you trusted Him one day. But that's not the proof. That's not the proof. The proof that you're saved is that you go on for God. The proof that you're saved is your life lived for God today. You might hear of Brother Dave. Oh yeah, I remember Brother Dave. He came to our church in Tucson back in 2019, and here it is 15 years later, and I saw him on TV in a rock band playing the pan. Woo, he had long hair, you know, three long hairs if they're left, you know, and boy, I tell you what, but I remember he's a Christian because he came to our church and he preached the Bible. He's okay. No, you have no right to say that, because the only proof that I'm saved or you're saved, your life lived for God today, until you see His face. Sobering thought. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a sobering thought, folks. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, if you're a child of God, you will strive to do His will. And that, there's a big subject there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? I mean, I preached and I taught. Oh, I've cast out demons in Your name. I had great answers to prayer. I've done many wonders in Your name. Boy, I'm Yours, Lord. Then I, Jesus, would declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you need, and so do I, to occasionally examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I really Your child? New awareness of right and wrong. Holy Spirit lives within you. Hunger for the Word of God. What's your attitude toward the Bible? Changed life. Are you living a secret life? It doesn't bother you if you sin. A love for true believers. go for God until death. What's going to be important 100 years from today? Will it be important who won the Super Bowl? Will it be important how much your yearly salary is? Will it be important your reputation? The only thing that's going to matter for all of us is where we are. We're either in heaven with Christ forever or we're burning in hell. Jesus talked twice as much about hell in the New Testament as he did about heaven. Why? Because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go there. The Rogers family, well-known, strong Christian family, they had a great testimony. Occasionally at supper time, Dad would ask one member of the Rogers family to tell us in your words what it means to go to heaven. What's it going to be like? Well, one night it was Jimmy's turn. Little Jimmy Rogers, just a little kid. Jimmy, what does it mean to go to heaven? He said, well, I believe when I get to heaven, I'll be standing before bunch of angels, and they'll be reading from a book the people that are supposed to be in heaven. And I think they'll read, Daddy Rogers, and he'll say, here. Mommy Rogers, here. Susie Rogers, here. Sally Rogers, here. Then I think he'll get to my name. And since I'm kind of little, I'll kind of step up on a stool and I'll look up and he'll call my name, Jimmy Rogers. Here. Several days later, tragedy struck. Little Jimmy Rogers was walking to the school bus. A car did not stop and knocked him down to the pavement. They took him to the hospital. Most of the day, he was unconscious. There was not a lot of hope for Jimmy to live. That night, his family gathered around the bedside of Jimmy Rogers. His eyes were closed. They began to hope that he would recover, but they were about to face a great heartbreak. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Jimmy Rogers seemed to sit up. He opened his eyes and he said one word, just one word that gave comfort to a family that was facing such heartbreak. He kind of sat up, the pillow, opened his eyes, and he said, here. And he died. That's a pretty simple illustration. How about you? If you were to die today, can you say, I put my trust one specific time in my life. I prayed a simple, sincere prayer, admitting that I was a sinner, putting all of my trust for heaven in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I see those signs in my life. I ain't perfect. I stumble, I sin. The Holy Spirit convicts me and God forgives me when I confess. Oh, if I stand before the Lord, I can say on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Here. Let's bow our heads together. Close our eyes.